We are still in a series of the church, and the title of the series is The Church and Me. And over the course of the last few weeks, we've been trying to answer two important questions. First of all, what is the church? And why is the church so important for us as believers? Talking about the gathered ones, we first saw that the church is God's church. It belongs to God. God created the concept of the church. God sent out His Son so that we might be redeemed and saved, and then be placed into the church. And we saw that the church is a local body of believers, people from around here in this area, or people that come from a little bit further afield, to be together, to fellowship with one another, to gather around worship, to gather around the word, to gather around fellowship and things like that. We also saw that the church is something that needs believers to fulfill their responsibility, because in this church, in the concept of the church, it's not the buildings. It is the people. This is not the church. You are the church. And so when we talk about the church and we talk about the responsibilities in the church, we talk about your responsibility, your function, and your purpose in the church. Last time we started looking at and answering the question is, why am I so important for the church? If the church is all of us together, what is my individual part or our collective part in the church, and why is the church so important? And this morning, we're continuing in our study of the word to look at our individual responsibilities. We're going to ask the question, why do believers matter to the church? Why do believers matter to the church? Why do you matter to everybody else around you? I always say to the people here, Grace Church is not about you. It's not about you coming to church and being blessed and entertained or being given what you need, but it's about the people that surround you, the believers that are sitting to your left, to your right, behind or in front of you. You are here for them. Your fruit, your ability, your talents, like we have our worship team this morning who did an amazing job today leading us through some wonderful songs. Their presence blessed you. Imagine if they didn't pitch up this morning. We would have sung Kumbaya. Or bind me together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. And that would be the extent of our worship. But they have been here, and they have blessed us, and so have many other people from the time that we walked into the door until we're going to go home this morning. Now, when we think about the church, and we think about the dynamic of the church, and what the church is like, there are few illustrations in the scripture, and also ways that we can explain the church. I think one of the things that really makes sense for me is the image that I have of my wife building puzzles. Sonia loves building puzzles. If she can flip it over and build it on the back, she probably can. But she loves building puzzles. And if you really want to spoil her, give her a puzzle, and she goes there to the dining room table and she builds. And often I get jealous of that. I'm like, I want to sit there with her and try and build. And it doesn't work. I can't build puzzles. I can get you all the borders, but don't try and ask me to fit them together. Those little parts, if I try and put two pieces together and don't want to fit, the first thing that comes to my mind is open the garage door, get the hammer, and just press that sucker in there. But then after a while, the border starts going squiff, and I realize somewhere there's a kink in the cable here. The pieces are not fitting together. And so I get jealous when she sits there and she builds these puzzles. And you see them all coming along beautifully, and she doesn't even need the colors anymore. I still have to work on all the blues, get all the blues together, and then we try and figure out how to put them. She doesn't even do that. She's like, she just builds. And she even looks at the shape, and she's able to fit the right shape into the right thing. And I get amazed at that, but I also get jealous because I can't do that. I can't sit there and build with her. I basically watch her and build. And so, many times, the thought has crossed my mind, maybe I should hide one of these puzzle pieces. You know, just see what's going to happen. I can see she's starting to build a piano bit or the cat's face or something. Maybe if I find a whisker, I can just maybe hide the whisker. And she'll be like, ah, this puzzle, and spend more time with me or whatever my desire is at that point. And then I think, you know, what is the sort of emotions that get unlocked? Those of you who like building puzzles, when you build the puzzle and one piece is missing, what's the thought that goes through your head? I think probably the first one is murder. Someone's going to get it somewhere. Why did this company not include this one piece? We've got the whole picture, But we're missing this one piece. Something is missing in this complete picture. And without that little square with its little arms and legs that fits into one another, this picture cannot be complete. And it brings me to the thought that I want to convey to you this morning, that every believer in this room has been gifted by God for service and to be part of the church or the body of Jesus Christ. In our passage this morning, as it unfolds, we're going to see that while we differ in our gifts and our abilities and our positions in the body of Christ, we are nonetheless vital and important within the body of Christ. And if that little piece is missing, the picture does not make sense. The body cannot operate as it should. Verse 12 in the text that we're going to read this morning makes it very clear that we are distinct in our functions, but we are still one body. We are different. We come from different backgrounds. We have different views, different places where we stay, different jobs. Everything in our own individual lives might be very different, but we're still one body in Christ. The church, not the building, but the redeemed of God, is an organism made up of many millions and billions of parts. Yet it is still a cohesive unit, functioning as one. Our text this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to read for us from verse 12 to verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, from verse 12 to verse 27. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an ear, an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seems to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which were deemed less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members we have no need of. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Verse 27, now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. This morning, I'd like to preach for a while on the subject of why believers matters to the church. And as I do, I hope that you will see that even though you are not like someone else, and even though many possess the same gifts that you have or that you want, you are still important to the proper functioning of Christ's body in this world, in this community, and in this church. I have three factors for us to consider when thinking about why believers matters to the church. First of all, it's your placement in the body. Secondly, your position in the body. And thirdly, your purpose in the body. Your placement in the body, your position in the body, and your purpose in the body. And so let's take a few minutes to unpack this passage and see just what it is that the Lord wants to teach us this morning from the scripture about being the body of Christ. And let's find your specific spot right there in the body where you fit perfectly and where this body can function as it should. Now, we come to this book, 1 Corinthians, and if you have never read the book, you don't have much context. So let me just briefly, very briefly, give to you context of where we are in this text. The church at Corinth, this church, 1 Corinthians, there were 4 letters in total written to this church, but the Corinth church was a carnal church. They were very sinful in this church. They were plagued with division. If you look at chapter 1, verse 10 to verse 13, you will see that there were factions in the church. Not cliques, there were factions in the church. They were divided. They had never matured as believers, and they were still like babies in Christ, chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. The people made no effort to grow as believers. They just came in week in, week out, and lived their lives the way that they want to during the week. They tolerated immorality in their midst. They never spoke to the sin that was in the midst of the church. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 2. Yet this was still a spiritual congregation. They still worshiped together. They still read the word and were obedient to some point to the word. And we see that in chapter 1, verse 7. It seems that this carnal group exhibited most, if not all, of the spiritual gifts. So as a church, they still had the gifts that God wanted to be in that church. And you see, it isn't just the super saint that possesses spiritual gifts. It's not just the pastor or the elders or the deacon or the worship leaders or those who are more prominent in service in the church who have spiritual gifts, but every believer, every single one of you, have at least one spiritual gift, and some of us probably more than one. That's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. The Bible says it so. The problem at Corinth, though, was not that they didn't possess gifts. It was that they wanted gifts that they had not been assigned to by God. They wanted to be the bee's knees in the church. And so they would claim gifts for themselves just to get the honor to themselves. When God gifts the gifts to the Christians, he does so in his own sovereign will. That's clear for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 and 18. And so the people at Corinth were stepping outside the boundaries laid down by the Lord, and they were trying to practice gifts that they had not received. And as a result, there was chaos and confusion in the church. It is interesting to note here that the gifts that they sought were the flashy ones, the very public ones, the ones that they would stand up maybe and speak in tongues or languages or prophesy. And they would not even have the gifts of tongues or prophecy. They were reaching out for the gifts that called attention to themselves. And they were ignoring those which brought the most honor and glory to our Savior Jesus Christ. And it would seem that the believers at Corinth thought that every Christian should possess these gifts. The gifts of tongues, for instance. Since this is the one that Paul spent the most time addressing in his letters. However, they were not seeking those gifts which honored God or ministered to other people. For example, ministry, doing ministry to children or doing ministry to the elderly or the widows, helping one another, exhorting one another, encouraging one another, giving to the church, or even having mercy. Those gifts weren't so important. It was the main ones, the ones that brought attention to them. And we sort of see the same thing in our day today. Don't think it was just in the church in Corinth. We see that even today. We are told by some groups out there or some churches that if we want to truly enjoy the Lord, then we must be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. These people choose the most flashy of the gifts and attach great significance to them. When God says that this particular gift builds up the self and not the church in chapter 14 verse 4 and 12 verse 7. It's also worth noting that the scriptures make it crystal clear that not every believer will have the same spiritual gifts. We can't all have the same gift, and you'll see that later in our text, but also in chapter 12, verse 29 and verse 30. In Paul's series of rhetorical questions to the church, he teaches us that we do not all have the same gift. Therefore, to make tongues or any one gift the proof of the Spirit's presence in a life, in your Christian life, is to add to Scripture and to teach heresy. It's false doctrine. It does nothing but bring confusion and division into the church, and neither of these things is of the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 33. Besides all this, what is being practiced today in many of our churches is not the New Testament gift of tongues. It's a creation of mankind himself. It's emotionalism. It's self-serving. And with that in mind, Paul speaks to the situation there in verse 31. He tells them that they are guilty of coveting more than they were given, but that he is writing to show them a better way, to correct their thinking. Now, this morning, as we go through the 3 points, we're going to look at sections of Scripture. And the first point I'll remind you is that your placement in the body is important. In order for us to understand why believers matter to the church, point number one, your placement in the body is important. And that's from verse 13. Chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, how do we go about that? How does one go about getting into this body of Christ? And first we see that it's a passive process. We don't contribute to this process of receiving the gifts or being placed into the body of Christ in any way. There's nothing that we can do, A, to save ourselves, and there's nothing that we can do to be placed into the church or receive these gifts. It's all by the work of the Holy Spirit. If you have the freedom to mark in your Bible, verse 13 points to the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of baptism. We first see that this is a passive process. In some churches, though, believers are told that they should seek the baptism of the Spirit. That once they become a believer, there's an additional baptism, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They are told that if they seek it and meet all the conditions, and they do their part, then perhaps, if their faith is strong enough, God will bless them with a second blessing and give them the full measure of the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's heresy. That's not in Scripture. There is no such thing as a spiritual baptism, a second baptism. You don't get the half glass when you become a Christian. And then you have to add the other half a little later on. You get the full measure of the Holy Spirit once and for all. And that's it. At the very moment of conversion, we are given the Holy Spirit in full, and we are placed into the body of Christ. It isn't something that we seek, nor is it based on what we do. It is something, it's a sovereign act of Almighty God. He does all these things. Being baptized, if you ever attend a baptism class or you are at the baptism service, you will hear me talk about baptism, baptizo, meaning to immerse in, to be placed into something. The baptism of the Spirit is a real event. It does happen, however, at the instant of conversion and not at a later date. Once you become a Christian, when that moment of conversion takes place, in an instant, you are baptized in the full measure of the Holy Spirit. Now, if the charismatic church is correct, then we as Baptists are still completely lost. You are not a complete Christian. Sorry to say, in their opinion. Because if you do not have the Holy Spirit in full, you are not saved. You are not a complete Christian. You still need that Spirit baptism. Folks, they're wrong. They're wrong. That's heresy. Every child of God possesses the full measure of the Holy Spirit in its entirety. Nothing missing, nothing short, no future promise. It's all there right from the get-go. We do not get more of Him as we go along. He simply doesn't control more and more of our life as we grow as Christians. As a result, when we have Him, we grow and we become more spiritual in our daily walk. And that makes that conversion personal. Paul says in this verse, we all are baptized into the body of Christ. This is something that takes place in the life of every believer. Every single one of us get that full measure. None of us only get the half measure. Once a person has been baptized into the body of Christ, they are there to stay. You can't lose that position. You can't fall out of that position. This speaks of a one-time action that took place at some unspecified time in the past when Christ powerfully, sovereignly stepped into your life, saved you, and you received all of it. Not just some of it. In other words, when you receive Christ as your Savior, there is a one-time, once-and-for-all action that takes place and it places you into the body of Christ. Done. Sealed, the scripture says. When you get into the body of Christ, you do not get out of the body of Christ. There's no choice for you to make. You are being put into the body of Christ. That's our first point this morning. Your placement in the body of Christ, it's a passive process. You don't control any of it. Christ does all of that through the work of the Holy Spirit. Our second point this morning, your position in the body of Christ. Where do I fit into the body of Christ? How does this work? Since every believer is placed into the body of Christ, we need to know how we fit into this body. And again, remember, we're asking the question, why do you matter? Why do you matter in church? Why do believers matter to the church? You need to know where you fit because you matter in that fit. In this section, in the next section, verses 14 to 24, Paul calls attention to our position in the body of Christ. Let's read together verse 14. Chapter 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. When we think of the human body, we know that every part is essential to the proper function of the whole. And yet the body is thought of as one. We don't say, there goes the arm. We say, there goes the person, the body. And this is true of the body of Christ as well. His body is formed of believers from all walks of life, all cultures, all strata of society, and all levels of wealth. His body, Christ's body, is made up of people who have nothing else in common except the fact that they've received Jesus Christ as their Savior. He chose them, and He has brought them together. It would be safe to say that the body of Christ is a unified diversity. We are so different, yet we have so much in common. When every believer fills his or her place, the place they were assigned by God, then the body functions as it should. God is glorified, and the work of God is continued here on earth. Every believer is a part of that larger unit and has a function to perform. And when we all do our part, well, it's only unity and blessings that follow. Unity and blessings that follow. And so first of all, Paul writes for us, for the body is not one member, but many. Look at verse 15 to verse 20. If the foot therefore then says, remember we're not individual, we're part of a big body. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. In these verses here, in these few verses, Paul is using some pretty comical reasoning. He's pulling the body apart and he's playing around with the parts and the words. He says a foot usually doesn't get the attention that the hand does. The hand is the thing that we shake hands, we hug, and we wave to one another. I've never seen someone wave with their feet or shake hands with their feet. You find those weird people, but I haven't come across many of them. And neither does the ear get the attention of the eye. No one says, oh, your ears are so beautiful this morning. Or they're sparkling. Okay? The eyes get a lot more attention than the ears. The eyes read poems, they can look at songs, and they can stare at love and longing and watch beautiful movies and things like that. It's not like your ears get all gooey and lovey when they see a chick flick or something like that. But just because these parts of the body do not get the attention we think that they deserve, does not mean that they have no right or that they have the right to try and divorce themselves from the rest of the body. If every part were an eye, for instance, the whole body would be useless for anything but seeing. If we all were a foot, it would be good for nothing but a doorstop. That's it. What Paul is saying is that God has placed us in the body where He wants us to be. You are here because God wants you to be here, and you are supposed to fulfill a specific part that God wants you to fulfill. It may not be a high-profile position. It may not be glamorous. It may not even be what we want to do. But if it pleases the Lord, then it's the right place for us. Therefore, no matter where you are functioning within the body of Christ, and please note that Paul assumes that you are functioning within the body of Christ. Paul assumes that each single one of us are doing our part, whatever it might be, in the body of Christ. So no matter where you are functioning within the body of Christ, remember that you were placed in the exact office by the will of God. It was His will for you to fulfill that function. If I fulfill my place in the body, then I'm doing just that, glorifying God by what I'm supposed to be doing. What I'm saying is that we need to surrender to our place in Jesus, even if we would like to be something else. If He wants me to be quiet and reserved in the background, even though I want to be the leader up front, knowing and doing all things, that's not His will for me. Therefore, when we submit to His will, He is glorified and His kingdom is advanced in this world. When this body does it well, His work is done well in Queensborough. His work is done well in Durban. His work is done well in South Africa, and so forth. That, after all, is what the church is there for. Amen? It's to be effective in the world. I'll share a little testimony with you. A few years ago, I was part of a group of pastors that was doing a lot to connect. There's a network of pastors that do a lot of things. They speak all over the world, they fly, they attend conferences, and they have this network of not only resources, but money as well. And I was thinking, yeah, it would be great to be part of this group of pastors, to be in this network. And so at some point, I started really connecting with a lot of pastors. I attended a lot of conferences. I had the opportunity to do those. So it was great for me to start becoming part of this network, to get to meet and greet the guys that you always hear the names about. You go to conferences and they say so-and-so, and now you actually know who they're talking about. And I thought, yeah, I would love to be one of those guys who are trained and equipped and able to go out and teach or speak at conferences. And I really pursued that. And then by the end of that year, I had a crisis. I had a real crisis, a real wrestle in my heart. And I sat down and I thought, you know what? What do I want in my ministry? Why am I here at Grace? And what is the purpose of me being here at Grace? And on the one hand, I had this dream, this idea of being a lecturer, being a speaker at conferences, going across the world, you know, speaking and training and doing all those things. And I'm equipped for it. I can do it. People have asked me to do that in the past. On the other hand, I have Grace. I have the group of people that I can't imagine living life without, that I can't imagine not being with on a Sunday morning. And that one day, I sat down and I said to the Lord, I don't want to be the traveling pastor. I want to be the shepherd of my flock, right here. And if it means I don't have a clue who those other people are, that's fine by me. Because I need to know who these people are. This is my part in the body. This is what I need to do well. This is how I want to glorify God. And that's been the driving force, the purpose behind my ministry for a long time. And we often need to get to the point where we ask ourselves that question. Why am I here? Am I just here to sit in the chairs? We don't even have pews anymore. But to sit here and just be here on a Sunday? What does God have in mind for me where I am in the body of Christ? Because every single one of us plays an important part. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the member of the body which seems to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more and abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. Again, Paul tells us that every member is important to the proper functioning of the body. The eye cannot tell the hand, I don't need you. Have you ever had your eye itch? Or a little hair in your eye? Who's going to take it out? Who's going to scratch that itch? If the eyes were therefore disconnected from the hand, it would never be able to obtain its object or its desire. Just imagine if you didn't have hands and you saw this wonderful piece of food that you want to eat. You can't. You can't get to it. The head cannot tell the feet to go and take a walk. Because without it, it has no method of or way to get to where it needs to go. And what Paul is saying is that every part of the body needs every other part to fully carry out the work of the body. You have to do what you are required to do, because if you don't, the rest can't function. You have to do your part. Now, whoever thinks of the liver, not many of us ever give the liver a second thought, but take it away from the body, you'll very quickly learn how important the liver is. Do you ever think about your toes? No, but without them, would you be able to balance the rest of your body? We don't often think about them until we hit them against something. They are important. What about your thumbs? Thank goodness we have them, or else we would be hampered every minute of our lives. Think about writing, holding a cup. Just think of the many parts of our bodies we take for granted. Yet if any one of them was removed, the whole body would feel that loss. The whole point of this section that Paul is giving to us is to teach us that every member, no matter how insignificant their office or gift may appear, they are essential to the proper operation of the entire body. Not just that section or by itself, but the entire body. No one should ever be guilty of believing that he or she is unimportant to the operation of the body, of the church. No one should ever think that they are not needed in the church. Oh well, you know what, I can't contribute anything. No one should ever say to or about another believer, well, we don't really need you. Thank you for coming. Every member is vital. Every person is important. There are no big I's and little U's. We need everybody. There is only us, and we all need each other to function as a body, to function well as a body. So point number one, we looked at your placement in the body. Point number two, your position in the body. Now point number three, your purpose. What is your purpose in the body? You're still asking the question and answering why you matter to the church. What is your purpose in the body? That's verse 25 to verse 27. So that, and here's the result. If you know anything about conjunctions, there's the result. All of this is important, verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffers with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. First of all, our purpose is to promote unity. If we think about our purpose in the body, we all have different functions and responsibilities, different gifts. Then what is our purpose in the body of Christ? First of all, it's to promote unity. We are to promote unity within the body. When every member does his or her part and submits to God, first and foremost, willingly, doing what they are called to do, then the body of Christ will function in absolute peace and unity. There will be no division. We'll all be of one mind. In our day, there are too many feet who wants to be hands, and there are too many ears who wants to be eyes. We all want the gifts that either are very prominent or not there at all. And when this happens, the body is fractured and chaos results. God's plan for His church is for us to be united. To be united on so many things. But when we are divided, the body suffers. You know, the word divisions that's used in this verse comes from the Latin word dividere. And it means, it was a butcher's term. It was used by butchers, meaning to divide the meat into pieces. And so the understanding that Paul is trying to bring about through using this particular word in this text is that when there is division in the body of Christ, we are in effect butchering the Lamb of God. We are cutting him up into different pieces and saying, you know what, the legs are there, the feet are there, and the tail is there, and everything else is separated. It's only when each part of the body functions in the place where God placed them that we can enjoy peace, unity, success in the work of the Lord. We have to be united. There must be no division amongst us. And fulfilling your little part, that builds that unity. Secondly, our purpose is to care for one another. Paul makes this very clear in this text. Paul reminds us that we are a unit, and as such we have responsibilities to one another. Can you imagine if the heart says, well, stuff this, I'm not going to spend time with this body, and he just switches off. What's going to happen to the rest of the body? Can it function? No. What if the toe starts saying, you know what, I'm going to allow all the gunk in the world, and you have an ingrown toenail? Does the body suffer? You bet. What about your teeth? How many of you had a toothache recently? Drives you insane. The whole body suffers when one little part is not well. We need each other as believers when we are hurting, when we are going through difficult times, when we have suffered loss, when the scripture says we are suffering. We need to respond to one another. We need to be there for one another. We need to help one another. You know, when you have stiff muscles, what are the things that we do? Some will tell you put heat and then cold. Some will say rub some deep heat on it. But where do you put the deep heat? On the muscle? No, you put it on the skin. And it goes in through the skin to the muscle. But that deep heat can't reach the muscle without the body allowing the ointment to get to where it needs to be. Every little part in the body needs to work together. And once there's a part that's not doing well, all the surrounding parts starts working together to fix that, to overcome the problem. When another believer is hurting, we need to respond to that need. We need to take care of them. We may never take the time to think of our fingers, for instance. But slam your finger in the door. How quickly do you use your other hand to try and get that door open? The parts need to help one another in times of crisis. The nerves will carry the message to the brain, and the other hand will come and reach up, open the door, and get your fingers out of there. When one of the less visible members gets into trouble, everything else responds to that need. They must. The appendix is a good example of a member that is not often thought about, but can get your whole body involved in misery. The third purpose is, as the body, is to participate together in all the activities of the body. The third purpose is for all the members in the body to participate together in all the activities of the body. And this carries the thought a little bit further. Not only are we there for one another, we should care for one another, but we should be involved with all the activities of the body. When a member hurts, it affects the entire body. When one is exalted or one is suffering, the entire body is blessed or suffers along with it. And the idea is this: when everything functions as it should, the body operates efficiently and accomplishes much. However, when parts do not function as they should, then there are problems and nothing gets done as it should. Paul's goal in these verses, in looking at this particular purpose, is to get the church to see that every member needs every other member to be in their right place and doing the thing that they've been called to do. Because without that, the body cannot function. You know, if you think about a car, and I told my wife I'll leave the car illustration out of it, but a car is made up of many parts. But if you take the battery and the battery says, you know, I'm going off in this direction, where's the car going? It's going nowhere. The battery needs to be in the car for the whole car to get somewhere. If the feet decide today, what, we're not going to go anywhere today. It's Sunday, we are taking a break, we're not going anywhere. Is the body going anywhere? Unless it's dragged on by the hands, which it's not supposed to be doing. Every single part of the body needs to participate in all the activities of the body. Because together, When we are a complete body, individually made up of the members in its part, at the right place, at the right time, even though they are small and insignificant, or vitally and big, very important organisms or not, it is the body of Christ. It needs, it has to have every single part doing every single thing together as a body. So let me close with some final thoughts. You may not possess the giftedness or the position occupied by another person. You might think, you know, they're so good at their ministry, they're so good at what they do. You might not possess those gifts. You may not even know what your gifts are this morning. But let me encourage you today to come before the Lord and to ask Him to show you what your gifts or your gift might be. And at the very moment you receive Christ into your heart, know and understand, folks, that you have received a gift. Definitely one. Possibly more than one. And once we have those gifts, Christ has placed you into a body that desperately needs those gifts. When He did that, He gave you certain gifts to be used for His glory and the good of the entire body. But you can't use them until you know what they are. You can't use them until you've taken the time to find out, what is this gift that I have? And there are several ways to do that. If you need more information, you're more than welcome to come and speak to me about a spiritual gift analysis. Maybe we can have a chat, and very quickly I can share with you what your gifts are. But you need to know them, because you have to use them. Paul is very clear in this text about that. You also might be guilty this morning of seeking some seat or position that you know you are not gifted for. Or you may be envious of some other believer who has a more high profile calling than yours, and therefore you're now doing nothing because you can't beat that guy or that girl. You need to come to the Lord this morning and confess that you've been trying to be something or someone that you're not. And you need to be willing to accept the place that God has especially for you. And this morning, if you know what your gift is and you're not functioning in that gift, Paul makes it very clear that you are dividing the body of Christ. If you don't know what your gift is, the responsibility is yours. Find out what it is and to serve in that area. Otherwise, this body will never be able to function as it should. And we can have all the dreams and all the hopes and all the things that we have for this church, but this body will remain a body that's not functioning like it should. And it's my prayer that you would be part of this body, that you would grab onto that opportunity to find your gift and serve and be the other foot that we need, or the other voice that we need, or the other pair of hands that we need in this body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, these texts call us to such a big responsibility. But we know and we thank you that this morning, Lord, we have been filled completely by the Holy Spirit. There's no one here who's called a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit inside of them, that has not given them a gift. All of us have one, if not more. And Father, we pray, if there's someone here today who does not know what their gifts are, I pray that you'll give them the courage to this morning stand up and ask for us to equip them, to guide them, to tell them. Sometimes it's so apparent that they don't see it, but we do. And Father, we need them. And I pray that you would just be with them, encourage them, and lay it on their hearts to step up, to become and to serve and to be fulfilling the part that they need to fulfill. And Lord, I pray for unity in our church. When all this is done, when everybody's serving where they should, when no one is lacking or not pitching up, then this body can truly be united and truly be glorifying Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Lord, I pray, for many years, Grace has been here in our community in Queensborough, and Lord, you've been building your church faithfully. I ask this morning that you'll give us the courage to take another step forward, to grow in our commitment to this church, to grow in our commitment to the body of this church. Lord, and to know and understand why believers matter to the church. It's because without them, we cannot be unified in our purpose of glorifying Christ and doing His work that He has called us to do as a church. And so, Lord, I pray that one day, as our lampstand is in Your presence, there's a lampstand for Grace Baptist Church, Queensborough. I pray, Lord, that You would look at us and find us faithful. Faithful in the task of being the body of Christ, right here in North Dean and in Durban and in the area that You've called us to be effective in. Lord, I pray that this church for many, many more years would be glorified to the name of Jesus Christ. We ask and pray these things in His name. Amen.